Luke chapter 12, going to be covering verses 35 through 48, and looking today at, are you ready and are you watching? Why don't we pray? Father, how we thank you, Lord, for this morning. And God, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity and this time, Lord, to again come together, Lord, and to get into your word. Lord, it's your word where we find our power and our strength for life. It's your, Lord, where your word where we find our hope. It's your word where we find everything that we need for life and godliness. And so, Lord, we ask now, God, that you would open up our hearts to receive it. Your word is not deficient, but oftentimes our attention span is, or our mind, Lord, wandering on other things. Lord, help us focus in this morning. And God, as we get challenged, as you challenge the disciples to always be ready and always be watching for your soon and sudden return, Lord, challenge us the same way this morning. Make us ready. And Lord, if we're not ready, I pray that before we get out of here that we would be. We thank you, Lord, and we ask your blessing on this time and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Guys, Luke chapter 12, Jesus now talking to the disciples here. One of the main commands that Jesus has given to us, to the disciples, and really we are his children, we are his followers now, is to be watching and to be ready. As you go through the Gospels, you'll see the Lord say to his disciples on numerous occasions, be watching, be ready, be on your guard. The question is, what are we watching for? What are we to be watching for? What are we to be on our guard for? Not obviously just to guard ourselves against the attack of the enemy, but in these instances, what is the Lord specifically talking about? Guys, he's talking about his sudden return to the earth. Even before he left, he began to prepare them. He said, always be watching, as if a master goes away and then the master could come back at any time. Be ready for the master to come back at any time and be watching at any time. Well, now, again, knowing that we're to be watching for that, where does this teaching come in for us today? Well, we know it today as the rapture of the church. And what is the teaching of the rapture? Probably most of you have heard it. Maybe some of you have not. The rapture of the church is simply the church expecting Jesus Christ to return in the clouds at any moment to take us out of here. As the Bible says that all who reject Jesus Christ, all the way up until the very end before his second coming, the Lord will begin to deal with those who reject Jesus Christ on this earth. But before he begins to deal with those who reject Jesus Christ and the Savior of the world in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he's going to take the church out of here. He's going to pull us off the earth. We're going to go and be with the Lord in the kingdom, and then the Lord returns in the second coming. This is the teaching that we know of as the rapture of the church. Now, there's a lot of questions that circle the rapture of the church. As far as the rapture and the second coming, there's a lot of different theories, and we're not going to get into all of these today. But the main thing I want to point out before we get into today's passage is this, and I want to ask a question. Is the second coming different from the rapture of the church? Guys, I would say the answer is most definitely. And there are those today that say, no, the rapture of the church and the second coming are the same thing. There's no distinction between the two. Guys, the scripture has a very different picture that it paints for the believer. Throughout the Bible, God removes the believers from the location they're at before he sends his judgment. I can give you just a couple. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah. Before the Lord judged Sodom and Gomorrah, what did he do? He removed the believers. Now notice this, judging in wrath, and that's key here. When God pours out his wrath, he always removes the believers. It doesn't mean that the church has not gone through different judgments or through different hard times throughout world history. What it means is, specifically, when God pours out his judgment on an earth that is rejecting him, or a town, or a city, or a nation, God is faithful to warn the believers. And in, we see in Sodom and Gomorrah, God removing them. We see again with Noah's Ark. What did the Lord do with Noah's Ark? Again, before he poured out his wrath and judged the earth, he took Noah and his family into the ark and brought them out of there. So again, we see that God is faithful to bring out, before he pours out his wrath, the believers. And that's what I believe, and that's what we believe, and that's what I believe the Bible teaches is going to happen before the second coming in the rapture. Now, it's important to point out a couple of the differences. You're going to see why this is important. We're going to lay this groundwork before we get into Luke today, chapter 12, because it's important to have the foundation work laid so you understand the rapture and the second coming, two different events. The rapture taking place, a series of years going by. Most scholars believe seven. It could be a little bit more. It's hard to say exactly technically, but probably somewhere around 7 years, at least 7 years for sure, and maybe longer. And then, of course, the second coming of Jesus Christ on the earth to rule and reign. And what I wanted to do before we got into this was point out some of the differences in the rapture and the second coming so you could see them for yourself. In the rapture, it's interesting to note as we point out some of the differences, guys, in the rapture, we go up in the air to meet the Lord. Note that. The Bible says we go up to meet him in the clouds. I want you to notice first in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. Listen what it says as we read this together. Paul writing about the rapture and about the Lord's sudden return, he says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." That is the Bible's way of saying those that are dead. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up." There's the word harpazo in the Greek. It means to be snatched up or pulled away off of. That's where we get the word rapture. He says, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Now, notice that. We go up in the rapture to meet the Lord in the air. Now, why is that key? Because we're going to see now in Revelation chapter 19, at the second coming, we are already with the Lord and we come down to the earth. Notice what it says, Revelation 19, verses 11 through 14. John, writing what he saw of the second coming, said, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." John chapter 1 tells us that is another name for Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And notice this, "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean," note that, "clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on horses." That is, as he came down. Who are these that are on these fine linen, white, or on these horses wearing fine linen, white and clean? Well, look with me again at Revelation 19, verse 7. It tells us who that is. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready." The Bible says the church is the bride of Christ. Now notice what the bride has on. Like any good bride, she's wearing her white. "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." So you see, guys, it reveals that those coming back with Jesus Christ in the second coming are, guess who? They're you. Now, if you're coming back with the Lord, you're not going to be going up to meet him in the air. It's going to be an awfully short up and down elevator trip. And so we see two separate events going on. Again, where do we see else the saints coming back with the Lord? Look at Jude 1:14. "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints." And so guys, it's important to realize that the rapture and the second coming are two very different things. And that's going to be pivotal as we look at today's passage, because the Lord is going to be saying, watch, watch, be ready, be on your toes. And he's going to challenge them. And I hope that by his spirit, guys, we're challenged. Are we watching? Are we ready? Are we anticipating the soon and sudden return of Jesus Christ? Because that's what the Lord would have us doing, because we don't know when he's coming back, and it could be at any moment. Now, again, why is that important in light of all this? Well, without going into a whole nother study, Daniel chapter 9 tells us that there's going to be this world leader that's going to come out of Europe. And this world leader is going to come up on the scene in the last days. He's going to sign a treaty, a 7-year treaty with the nation of Israel on worldwide TV, it tells us, because it says that all eyes will see what's going on. So now we know, of course, that satellite and TV, they didn't know that in earlier centuries. Now we do. But he's going to sign this historic Middle East peace agreement. He will be the world leader. If you will, the Bible says there will one day be a president of the world. Now, you might think how far-fetched that is, but watch the news. Find out how the nations are coming together wanting a one-world government, one world working together. Eventually, all the nations will work together, but they will appoint one man to oversee all the nations of the world. The Bible says when that man is appointed, he will be the one to sign this treaty with the nation of Israel. Now, why is that important? Well, again, guys, without going into great detail, the Bible tells us, and if you don't know that study, get the tape on Daniel chapter 9. We go into great detail in that. The Bible tells us that exactly 2,520 days after he signs that treaty, Jesus Christ will come back in the second coming. Now, right now, if you're a Bible student, you're going, but wait a minute. The Bible says no one knows the day or the hour. Yes, indeed, the Bible does say that. Look at Matthew 24, verse 36. It says this, But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So now we have a dilemma. If it tells us in Daniel that 2,520 days after this world leader signs this agreement, Jesus Christ will be returning to the earth, and yet it tells us that no one knows the day or the hour, then we have to be talking about what? Two separate events. Guys, the Bible doesn't say that no one will know the day or the hour of the second coming. That is after the Antichrist or this world leader has been revealed. Nobody knows now. But if you're here and you miss the rapture, and I hope that you don't, the Bible says that when he signs that treaty, if you're here, you will be able to accurately to the day predict the second coming. Jesus said no one will know the day or the hour. So what does that tell me? He's talking about an entirely different event. When Jesus said no one will know the day or the hour, and we're not to predict that or try to even guess it, because the Bible tells us not to. And if Jesus said no one can know, then I'm not going to try. Guys, the bottom line is that he's talking about some event that is before the second coming of Jesus Christ. That is the reason that we need to be watching. You see, we don't know when that's going to take place. I don't know how much longer this earth is going to last, but I know this. It's going to get worse and worse, the Bible tells us, until the second coming. The thing is, here's the trick about the rapture. Nobody knows when it's going to happen. We know it's going to happen before things get really bad. Well, guys, read your paper. How bad does it have to get? And the Lord says, before it gets really bad, I'm taking my church out of here in what we call the rapture of the church or the second coming. So again, that's the point the Lord's going to be making to him today, to be watching and be ready. And so now when you read this, when the Lord says, be watching and be ready, you know why? He's saying, you don't know when I'm coming. You don't know the day or the hour. You can't predict it. You can't set a date. All you know is this. Once the world leader shows up, you can know the second coming, but you won't know the rapture. And therefore, you need to be ready. Notice what it says in chapter 12, verse 35. Jesus goes on now to make this point to them. He says this, after talking about the kingdom in the previous verses, he says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Notice Jesus' first instruction here, be ready. Let your waist be girded, your lamps burning. What does it mean to have your waist girded? Well, we can't really associate with that today without some historical background. Back then, they wore the long robes. You've seen the movies that show the depiction of Christ and all that. They wore the long robes. Well, they would also wear this belt that they wrapped around it and they tied. But guess what, guys? You ever tried to run or work in a long robe? Maybe if you're going out to get the paper you have, you tried to run in a long robe and somebody drives by you didn't expect. But the point is, you know what? If you're going to be able to go, what do? You have to take that robe and you have to pull it up in the front to a certain degree, and they would tuck it in that belt they had wrapped around them. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means now their legs are free. They're girded up. They can run. They can walk. They're ready for work. They're mobile. It's like wearing shorts today, if you will. It's even blue jeans are better than a robe, but it's like wearing shorts. You're ready to go. The Lord is making the point. I want my believers to always be ready to go. Every one of you. Always be ready. Never have a time when your spiritual robe is hanging down because you think, yeah, the Lord's not going to be coming back anytime soon. I think I got plenty of time. I can relax. No, as you can't relax because the Lord said, you've got to be ready. No one knows the day or the hour. And he said, you need to be watching. And again, he's going to really emphasize this as we work through these verses. But notice, not only he says, let your waist be girded. Notice he says, let your lamps be burning. Now, again, they had these little oil lamps. And the way they would burn is, first of all, they had to be filled up with oil. Guys, oil in Scripture is a type of what? A type of the Holy Spirit. And then they would say, what the Lord is saying is, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to be ready for my return at any moment, and you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But Mark, I thought when I got saved, I got the Holy Spirit. You do. But the Bible says in Ephesians 5:18 to be continually being filled. There in the language. It means an ongoing, regular filling. What it means is God empowers us. God fills us. We serve. It gets used up just like gas in a car is probably the best way to describe it. And then we say, God, I need you to fill me up. You pull up at God's gas tank. How do you do that? You just go to the Lord in prayer. God, I need to be filled. I'm running on empty. You ever feel that way? You ever feel like your power's gone, your energy level for the Lord and everything else is gone? You need a spiritual fill up. You need to pull up to the tank. You say, all right, Lord, fill her up. And then let God do it. And that's what he says he'll do. And so again, your lamps need to be burning. But they would also have in these burning lamps, in order for them to burn brightly, you would lay the wick in the lamp and the wick would soak up the oil, but you had to trim the wick. That means the areas where it's burned. If you've ever seen like live wicks, the way they get blackened and chunky, guys, you have to cut those things back in order to keep them burning clean and brightly. What is the Lord's point? Be filled with the Spirit, be filled with the oil of the Spirit, ready to go, and make sure that your wick is trimmed so you can burn brightly. What is that? No crusties around the edges. You need to be in the Word. You need to be in prayer. You need to be ready so that when I come back, you're ready to go. And you know what? You're ready to go the entire time, even if I don't come back. I had someone ask me one time, Mark, you talk an awful lot about the Lord coming back. What if he doesn't come back in our lifetime? Well, you know what? I can say this. If he doesn't come back in our lifetime, I can guarantee you every one of us in this room will go to him. And we don't know when. We don't know when. It could be today. We don't know the time. So the thing is we need to be ready for our going to the Lord, and we need to be ready for the Lord coming to us. Either way, it works both ways. We can't sneak around that one. He says, guys, have your waist girded. Your lamp's burning. Look, he says, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding. Now, when he comes and knocks, you may open to him. Note this, immediately. Guys, in order to be able to open the door immediately, you've got to be ready right then. You see, when the master of the house went to get married, the servants would be waiting because he would be coming back with his bride. And they wanted to be right there to open that door and to welcome them into their home. Can you imagine the master getting there after his wedding with the new bride and nobody's there to open the door? Nobody's ready. Guys, that's what he says. You need to be watching. And we're going to see there's special rewards for those who are watching, as a matter of fact, as those who are ready to open immediately. Notice he says in 37, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Note this, there's a certain group of servants that are going to be blessed if they're watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Guys, grasp this. Understand, first of all, when the disciples heard this, they would have freaked. No master served his slaves. I mean, that's ludicrous. Back then, you had slaves to serve you. They were the ones who washed your feet. They were the ones who did everything. Typically, they were someone that was in debt to you. And to pay their debt off, they were working it off by this servitude. So in order to work that off, they were to serve you. You wouldn't come home and serve them. And the Lord says, but you know what? I have a special blessing for those that are watching and waiting. He says, those that really believe that I can come back at any minute, those that are truly watching and waiting for my return at any minute, he says, when I do come back, he says, not only am I going to take them with me, he says, I'm going to sit them down and I'm going to serve them. Guys, imagine that. Imagine that. The Lord comes back. He takes us. We sit at a table and who's your waiter? Well, it's just God. Can you imagine? I imagine the service would be great. This is an amazing thing the Lord says here. You're going to be guests at his table with him serving you. But again, and I don't know, it's not exactly clear. I think you could get into theological arguments here, but it appears from 37 that it's only those who are watching and ready that he serves. I'm not saying that means that some who aren't watching and ready get left behind. I'm not making that point. I'm not saying that if you're watching and ready and the rapture comes, great. And if you're not watching and ready that you get missed. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying this. Those particular servants, as the Lord makes this point here, those particular servants who believe he could return at any moment and are watching for his return at any moment, girded up, ready to work, ready to run for the Lord, eyes on him, lamps filled with oil, burning brightly for Jesus, he says, I have a special reward for you. You're going to get at a table and I'll be serving you. Can you imagine? Exciting. And I'm sure this would have put a fire in the disciples' heart. Guys, it should put a fire in our heart. The Lord says, hey, you need to be ready because those that are ready are going to get this blessing here where the Lord's going to be serving them. And it says, if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. Now, what does he mean, the different watches? Well, you have to understand the Jews had broken up into four different watches of the day. They called the first watch sunset to 9 p.m. The second watch was from 9 p.m. to midnight. The third watch was from midnight to 3 a.m. And the fourth watch was from 3 a.m. to sunrise. It's interesting, guys, that the Lord says, basically, at all times, be ready. See, I can ask you this. Are you ready right now for the Lord's return? If Jesus Christ came back before this service was over, how many would go? Would some still be here wondering where everyone just went, or would you go? Are you ready? Are you prepared? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Do you know that you know him? And if you have given your life to Jesus Christ and you are going to be going with the Lord, are you prepared and ready that you might be one of those who receive special blessing because you're watching, because you're waiting, because you're being a faithful servant, staring at the door saying, Lord, I don't know when it's going to be, but I want to be ready when you come back. Listen, when you're asleep, you don't have time to get ready. He says, blessed are those who are ready in the second and third watch. That's the time of night where people are in bed. Point is that you don't know when he's coming. You need to be ready at all times. You ever heard people say, well, I'll get ready tomorrow. Or later on down the road, I'll get ready. The Lord says, no, blessed are those who are ready right now. And that's the point that he's making to his disciples here, to be watching and ready at all times. Notice he says this. He goes on to make the point in verse 39. He says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. I mean, if you guys knew, if somebody said, look, I'm going to be breaking into your house tomorrow about, about 2 o'clock while you're at work. How many guys would take off that day and be sitting in your house with a shotgun or the police ready and waiting for them? Guys, if knowing when the thief would come to our home, how much more would we be ready if we knew when the Lord was coming? Now, again, we don't know when he's coming, but his point is you need to be as ready, as prepared for his second return by how you're living and by what you're doing and what you're watching and ready for as if you knew somebody was going to break into your house, because it's going to happen. Not necessarily someone breaking into your house, but the Lord's return. He promised it, and he's been 100% accurate up to this point. I don't think we can doubt him. He said, I'm coming back. He said, blessed are those who are ready. He says, therefore, you also, notice again, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Again, he cannot be referring to the second coming, because when the second coming takes place, it will be an hour that many people on the earth probably expect after the church is taken out. And he's referring to being ready to that rapture time when we're taken off this earth before that takes place. Now, Peter, again, is always the one who has the question for the Lord, wants to get more details. And I have to say I'm glad, because I would like more details on this as well. But notice Peter speaks up as kind of the disciple spokesman here. And he says, then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us? That is the believers and your followers, or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion in due season? Who is that, Peter? He says, Peter, I'm talking about the servants of the master, the servants, the stewards of the household. He's talking about believers here. He answers Peter's question really with a question. He says, I'm speaking about believers. But note, there's an interesting fact revealed in his answer. Those ready and watching will be given a special position of authority in the kingdom when he does return. Notice he says that those that are ready and watching, those that are the faithful and the wise steward, he will make master or ruler over his household. A steward, you have to understand what the definition of a steward, and really the word here, means an authoritative overseer of a master's property and servants. What the Lord is saying is, who's going to be the wise and faithful steward? Which one of you guys right here in this room at Calvary Chapel, when the Lord comes back, are going to be given special positions of authority as overseers of God's affairs when he returns? It's going to be those that are watching and waiting. It's going to be those that are ready. It's going to be those that are not living in sin, not backslidden, not falling away. They're going to be right there. They're going to be filled with oil. Their wicks are going to be trimmed. And the Lord's going to come back and say, well done, good and faithful servant. And the Bible says that depending on your faithfulness, not your giftings, note that, not your giftings, depending on your faithfulness alone, you will be given a position in the kingdom for the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Guys, that is exciting. And I don't think we should get into this fleshly thing. We're like, well, I want to be the greatest, so I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. No, Jesus said, you want to be the greatest, serve. So our goal is to try to serve. But the sweet thing of it is, as we serve, you're working your way up the ladder of the kingdom. You're becoming great, not only in the world, but in God's eyes. And the bottom line is, you will be rewarded. Guys, note this. I think much of the church is unmotivated to serve because they don't understand there's a reward. You have a reward, not just the reward of heaven, which to me is enough. I'm one of those guys, when I got saved, I'm like, look, I don't know why you did it. I'm just glad I got in. That's how I feel. And so it's like, if I just get in the back door and it closes and I'm like the last one in, I'm going to be rejoicing. I'll be happy. He let me in because I know I don't deserve to be in. So that makes me happy. But guys, how much better to be faithful stewards right now? See, this is kingdom practice. You guys are in kingdom practice right now. You're now serving so that when you get there, you are prepared for what God has for you in the kingdom. And by the way, that's why some of you are going through suffering right now. Maybe you're walking great with the Lord. Your life is right on track and you're going through this time of suffering saying, Lord, I thought you loved me. He's saying, it's because I love you that you're going through suffering, because you've been appointed to suffer. Guys, it tells us in Timothy that those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. And so you're going to suffer. That's a part of the deal. But it's part of God's plan to prepare you and to grow you and mature you for what he has for you in the kingdom. But guys, the Bible also says that when the Lord comes back, guess what? We're going to rule and reign with him. Jesus told his disciples, he said, there'll be 12 thrones set up with mine. And he said, you'll be ruling and reigning from these thrones. He gave the parables of those that were faithful, getting certain cities that they were over. Certain areas of the world, you're going to be given certain regions that you're going to be governing. You're going to be overseeing because you're going to be the one that people go to during that 1,000-year reign. But it's going to depend on where your position is, how well you serve down here. See, I think that's a good motivator. Again, we don't want to get in the flesh and say, well, I'm going to try to do this because I want to be great. You know, some kind of wrong motivation. But at the same time, I think a lot of people are just kind of sitting back. They get saved. They sit back and say, great, I'll just wait now till the kingdom. The Lord will be back. I'm in there. We're all in heaven. And yes, you're not going to be there envying each other because there won't be jealousy. There won't be envy. We will be perfect and loving beings. So there won't be any of that. But guys, the bottom line is there will be those who will be rewarded in much greater ways depending on their faithfulness down here. And that is simply being faithful to do what they've been called to do. That's the Lord's point here. It's very interesting to me as he points this out. I think of a manager of a household, which is what a steward is. Guys, it's like Joseph. Remember Joseph? Joseph was the manager of Potiphar's household. What did Potiphar do? He put Joseph over his entire household. Joseph didn't really own it all, but in essence, he had it as his own. And the Bible says we're going to inherit all things from the Father. You'll be the overseer. It's exciting, but again, it's going to depend on the faithfulness. And really here, those who are watching and ready and living in such a way that demonstrates that, they're going to have, it appears, these special positions in the kingdom when he comes back. So it's exciting. And again, it in a good way, should be motivating. He goes on and says this. He says, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. What an exciting promise. The servant that's watching and ready and waiting, he's going to make him ruler. Again, not that we all don't get in, but there is a definite inference here to different positions that the Lord will be ascribing throughout the Gospels. And especially here as he motivates the disciples saying, look, you be those guys that are ready. You be the ones that are on your toes. He says, truly I say that he will make him ruler. Verse 45, but if that servant says in his heart, well, my master is delaying his coming. You heard people say, well, you know what? I don't think the rapture is anytime soon. People have been saying that for centuries. And you know what else? I'm not even sure there is a rapture. Maybe there's not even a rapture. I think maybe it's only the second coming, so I'm not going to worry about it because I know it's going to happen. There's at least 7 years have to take place and all these things that Revelation talks about. The Lord is saying those here that say he's delaying his coming are unfaithful servants. Those that say that the Lord is not coming back until we can pretty much know when that is, he's saying these are unfaithful servants. Notice what he says. If the servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants and to eat and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Guys, this is heavy. Again, note the things here, several things to look at. Those who say Jesus is delaying his coming, he says, this is not a good thing. And again, people that would say, well, there's no rapture. The Bible doesn't teach the rapture. Hey, what is that teaching? That's teaching that the Lord's delaying his coming. If I don't believe in the rapture, then I know this. There first has to be this world leader that's going to show up on the scene, and I'm going to watch for him to sign a treaty with Israel, and then it's going to be another 2,520 days before the Lord's second coming. Guys, that's delaying. No, the Lord said, blessed are those who aren't delayed, who know that his return is any time. Those are going to be the ones that are blessed, and those are going to be the ones that are going to receive the special blessing. But notice, secondly, he says, those who start living worldly will be punished at his coming. Those who start to beat the men servants, the maid servants, we would say the backslidden person or the person that falls away. He says, they're going to be dealt with. God's going to deal with them. Now, I don't know what that's going to entail. It doesn't give us all the details. He gives an analogy here. I don't know that we could say for sure that it's some literal analogy of a lashing, but notice there in verse 46 or verse 47, he says, and the servant, or rather 46, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and an hour when he's not aware and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now notice cut him in two. Again, there was a practice in the Middle East where there were some people that were actually sawn in two. Now, is that what the Lord's talking about? I don't know. I'm not saying that. Again, I think he's using a lot of figurative language here to make a literal point. And that is there's going to be a consequence. So I'm not saying that there's going to be people that are literally cut in two. It also is interesting they referred to that when people took lashings. Whenever you would get the whips on your back, it would cut your flesh in two. And he goes on to talk about the example of those who get beat with many lashes and those get beat with few. So again, there's probably an inference talking there to that. But I think the main thing to realize here is not so much what the consequence will be. because we don't know for sure what the Lord means here. But what we do know is this: there's going to be a consequence for those who say, the Lord's not coming back. Jesus isn't going to return. I don't need to be ready. No reason to have my waist girded. No reason to have my lamp burning and be bright. It's going to be a long time. He says, no, you need to be ready right now. And there's going to be a consequence on those who are not ready. And notice lastly, this is rather ominous. He says, they'll be appointed their portion with the unbelievers. Now, again, I'm not going to get into a theological argument here. I think there's two possible meanings. One, either lost salvation or loss of reward. But neither one sounds good to me. How about you? I don't want either to take place. And I'm not going to argue again theologically what could or not take place. It's not my point here. But the bottom line is the outcome of this unfaithful servant is not a place where I want to be, as the Lord lays out this particular parable here. He goes on and finishes up. Verse 47, he says, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, note that, yet committed things worthy of stripes. And by the way, what they would do in the Jewish culture is if you did something wrong, they would beat you with lashes. That was part of the Jewish culture. That would be part of your punishment. He says, those who are worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Okay, several points to make here. Note the first thing he says. If we know God's word and God's will and we refuse to be prepared accordingly, we will be beaten with many stripes. Now, again, I don't know what that means. Is it some type of literal spiritual beating? I don't know that. All I'm saying is that there's going to be some consequence for those who know what God's word teaches and they don't live it. I would say this, it is better for the person who doesn't know God's word to face God on that day and not be obedient than the person who does know God's word and face him on that day and who is not obedient. The bottom line is, and the Lord really finishes it up there at the end by saying you're basically held accountable for what you know. But he says those that know a lot, they'll be beaten with many stripes if they don't obey. He says those who don't know a lot, they'll be beaten with few. But notice this, even those that don't know a lot, it says will still suffer a consequence. Now, again, I know the question that comes up right off the bat. That's not fair. How can somebody who doesn't know? What about the guy in the deepest of jungle or whatever? Listen, all I know is this. The God of all the universe is fair. I don't know how he'll do it. I don't know how he'll divide it up, but it's even as Abraham said when he was pleading for those in Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, would the God of all the universe not do what's right? And God said, yes, I'll do what's right. And God negotiated back and forth with Abraham as he began before he even brought the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And so how the Lord's going to do it, I don't know, but I can assure you that it's going to be right. It's going to be fair. And let me say this. In Romans chapter 1, it says that every man on the earth is without excuse. Note that. Every man on the earth is without excuse. Because God reveals himself even by nature. What that means is, even if they don't hear the gospel, even if they don't hear the name Jesus Christ, God says this in Romans chapter 1, I will come to them and I will supernaturally reveal to them that there is a God they are accountable to by my very creation. And then when it comes to judgment day, no one will have excuse. God will be fair. How he's going to do it, I don't know. But that's what he says. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. I trust him. But guys, the bottom line is, what about those that do know? What about those of us in this room that are aware of God's word and what God's word says and God's word promises? Notice he finishes up the last main point here at the end of verse 48. He says this, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Here's the principle. The more you know, the higher standard you're going to be held to. The less you know, the lower standard. If you don't want to get serious about Christ, make sure that you don't read the Bible any. Because it's going to be better on that day. If you do want to get serious about Christ, don't just read it. You need to do it. What did James say? Blessed are those who are doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, lest you panic. Oh no, I've got to be perfect. I know the stuff and I've learned that God, and I know my weaknesses. God knows your weaknesses too. You're going to mess up. You're going to blow it. You're not going to do everything exactly right. What the Lord is saying is this, get this. Here's the principle, guys. If you have a heart to do what's right for the Lord and you do the best you can to do it, mess ups and all, you're going to be greatly rewarded. You're going to be greatly blessed. And that's what you're going to be held accountable for. I remember hearing a story a while back about a certain man in China that somebody shared the gospel with him. He'd never heard it before. And after he heard it, he said, you know what? I'm not going to give my life to Jesus Christ, but I wish you'd never shared that with me. Because now I feel something in my heart that haunts me that maybe I should pay attention to that. And I wish I didn't even have to think about it or worry about it. See, what happened was, guys, he was now more accountable for the knowledge that he knew. Guys, what knowledge do you know today? See, here's the thing. I'm not trying to come in and freak you out or scare you out, oh no, and make it really difficult. I'm trying to come in and say, listen, guys, where are we today? Believers in this room, I'm talking to you specifically right now, because we probably have some that haven't given their life to the Lord yet. Believers, are you watching? Right now, ask yourself that. Think about your life. How are you living? Are you watching? Really? Are you really watching? Are you really ready? Now, that doesn't mean that you drive around your car looking up at the clouds all the time. Because then you're probably going to see him a lot sooner than you'd planned. Hey, I was going to give you more time, but that watching thing killed you. But guys, the principle is, do you think that it could be right now? Do you really believe that it could be anytime? Listen, here's why that's important. Here's what that does for you, saints. Listen up. That makes you live a holy life. If you believe that the Lord can come back at any moment and you are about to do something that you know is not right, what do? You think about it twice, don't you? See, we're all tempted. We're all pulled in various directions. But when we realize, you know what? The Lord sees this all the time and he can come back at any moment. And there are special blessings, it appears, for those who are watching and are ready. Lord, I want to be one of those. I want to be one that's ready. I don't have lots of gifts. I don't have lots of talents. I don't have lots of abilities, but I do have a heart that can commit to you. I give you that. See, that's all he wants. And so my challenge to you today is this. Are you watching? Are you ready? Have you given the Lord your heart completely? Not a salvation issue. I'm talking to believers. Have you given him your heart completely and say, Lord, I want to be watching and ready. I want to live my life in such a way that you could come back today. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not wise. Again, you know, historically, there have been those groups that said, well, the Lord's coming back in any second. They sell everything they have and they set up on some hill with a suitcase like that would go. No, guys, here's the principle. The principle is you have to live your life as if, you know what, we don't know. You may finish your life out here. You need to be wise. You need to plan. You need to plan for your future. You need to not be caught without making proper preparations for the future, whatever that might be. But the point is this, in the midst of that preparing, in the midst of that planning, in the midst of being wise for your family and wise in what you do with your life and finances and all these other different areas, you need to realize at any second, Jesus Christ could return and I'm out of here. And guys, not only does that make you always be ready, you know the possessions you have? Well, they're not so important, are they? Can you imagine working your entire life? I think about the man, the parable that the Lord gave us a while back where we're reading where he said, the man, he said, I'm going to tear these barns down and build bigger because I've gotten so successful at what I'm doing. Again, God not getting down on him about his success, but where his heart was in that. He's like, he wasn't looking saying, you know, Lord, what would you have me do? He was saying, I'm just going to continue to pour all of my life into this. And he says, you fool, I'm going to require your soul of you tonight. Guys, we need to be ready right now. We don't know when we're going. I read last Sunday. It's interesting. When you guys were in church last Sunday, somebody got killed by a great white off the coast of California. Now you think about that. A guy swimming, great white comes and kills him. Well, this guy's not thinking that. How often does that happen? You can't exactly mark that down. That's not a common event. Guys, the point is this. We don't know. Let's be ready. Now let me turn this and also say, hey, what about the unbelievers in here? You can't be ready unless you first know Jesus Christ. And if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ today, it's very simple. Here's all you do. You simply do the same thing that everybody in this room has already done that knows the Lord and knows the same thing you knew, and that's it. Guilty of sin. Here I stand. I'm a sinner. I've not only done lots of things wrong in the past, you might still be doing something wrong right now. All you have to do is say, Lord, I confess to you that that is true. I am guilty as charged. Because you see, that humbles you. And God says we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. And then you have to believe that he died for your sake. Because of all these things you've done, he died on the cross to take your place. You just simply say, Lord, I believe that you died on the cross to take my place. And because you did that for me, I ask you to forgive me. I accept your sacrifice in my place. I ask you to come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. And today with us up there, you get baptized. It's that easy. And so I encourage you, if you've not given your life to the Lord, listen, the Lord's coming back at any time. Don't be one of those that has to watch and say, where did all those people go? And now you can actually know what's happening as you read the book of Revelation day by day, play by play. Because you want to be with the Lord in the kingdom. And that's my encouragement. To the unbeliever, if you haven't done it, to the believer today, guys, let's make sure we leave here ready. Let's just ask the Lord. Let's just pray. And if you say, you know what? I know I'm not living the way I should. I know that I'm not really ready for the Lord's return. I want to be ready. Hey, maybe he won't come back in my lifetime, but maybe he will. And if he does, I want to be ready to go. I want to be prepared. I want to be a servant and a wise steward that the Lord can look at and say, well done, faithful and good servant. Let's pray. Lord, your word is so clear. God, you've not made it hard. It's very simple and very basic. And that is, Lord, that all that would commit to you, Lord, you will not only forgive of sin, God, but you give a place in the kingdom. But Lord, today, as you spoke to be ready, as you spoke to being servants and wise stewards, or those that will be placed in positions of authority over your household in the kingdom, or those who you will have sit down and you yourself personally will serve. Incredible. And Lord, we don't know exactly all the ramifications of this and what it means completely, but we do know this. You said that we as your servants are to be watching and ready. God, to have our loins girded, Lord, to have the robe out of the way, the spiritual robe, that we're ready to run for you. We're ready to serve. We're ready, God, to give ourselves for you, Lord, to have our lamps burning. God, fill us fresh with your Holy Spirit this morning. God, if there are some that are running empty this morning, they're a little bit dry, I ask that right now you would fill them to overflowing. God, that we would be filled and that our lamps would be burning. And God, that truly we would be watching and we would be ready. But Lord, I pray if there's any here today that have never given their life to you, Lord, they can't be ready because they don't know you. And Lord, I pray that as they have heard your word today, as they have heard, God, the promises of your kingdom and the simplicity of coming into that kingdom, that they right now, Lord, would confess their sin, ask you into their heart and accept your sacrifice on the cross, that they might know you and that they might be with us forever in the kingdom, serving you, Lord, and being faithful stewards over your household. We love you, Lord. We ask you to fill us now to overflowing. We ask you bless the baptism today, Lord, as we rejoice and celebrate those who have given their lives to you and want to publicly profess it. And God, we pray that we would leave here rejoicing with our eyes looking up, watching and ready for the soon and sudden return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, knowing that we would adjust our lives and live accordingly. Lord, we thank you and we ask it all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.